Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
This morning, we're starting a new sermon series looking at the book of Proverbs, an Old Testament book. Yay! I thought that would get a bigger laugh, but all right, I understand. Proverbs comes right after the book of Psalms, that big one in the Old Testament with all the prayers and hymns. And the name of the book kind of gives away what is in it. It's a book of poetic sayings about life. Now, not necessarily poetry in the rhyming sense, but in the sense of easy to remember, lyrically based, intentionally written. And it's one of the books that scholars put together with three others to talk about wisdom literature. The other three books are kind of odd: Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Solomon. Those are all the wisdom books of the Bible. But we're not going to look at those. We're only looking at Proverbs for the next couple of weeks. And so to start us off, we're going to see how Proverbs begins. So read with me Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's printed in your bulletin. It'll be on the screens. Please follow along. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me before we continue? Oh God, we come to you this morning, and passages like these often hit us like some kind of strange piece of work written thousands of years ago that makes no sense to us and has very little import to our lives. It may hit us as something that we have to sit and decipher and learn all about the Hebrew in order to get what you're really going after. But you tell us in your word that the most important thing for us is your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts so that we might hear not confusing things, not distant things, but the words of life this morning. Pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I think Phil Dunphy from the TV show Modern Family is one of the funniest characters in all of television. He's the dad that's always trying to be the good dad, the cool dad, the hip one, knows all the lingo, all the dances, and also the wise dad. And he never is. He's always fumbling around, making other people laugh. He loves his family well. He just doesn't have it all together. There's one episode where his oldest daughter's going off to college and he compiles a book of his wisdom to give to her. And he calls it his philosophy. And it's filled with all kinds of proverbs that make no sense. For example, success is 1% inspiration, 98% perspiration, and 2% attention to detail. Watch a sunrise at least once a day. If you love something, set it free. Unless it's a tiger. These are not helpful. They're not going to help anybody manage their life, move through their life day in and day out. And that's what we're looking for when we look at Proverbs. When we look for wisdom, we're all thirsty to learn, how am I supposed to move through life? And we all have people in our lives who fit the mold of a wise person. People we would talk to that we would say are wise. I asked Margaret, who is someone in your life that's wise? I was hoping she would say me, but she went with Albert Einstein because he's really good at math, she said. I thought instantly of a friend of mine, Dan, who's a pastor in Paso Robles, California. He's been a pastor for a long time, and he is such a calm and collected guy. I love talking to Dan. And every time I do, I feel like I walk away from the conversation feeling heard and seen. I feel calmed, like I can approach whatever that topic was I was talking with him about confidently. Wise people fill us with that kind of feeling. And we are all hungry for wisdom. I think it's because we instinctively know that we need help getting through life. We need other people to guide us, to point us in the right direction, to help us through to get to the next step. Solomon, who was king of Israel after David, knew that very well from the very first moment of his reign. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, it tells us this. God shows up to Solomon in a dream and asks, and says, God says, "Ask what I shall give you." Basically, Solomon, what do you want? What is it you want from me? One wish, I'll grant it. This is how Solomon responds. Verse 6, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, so that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to govern this, your great people?" One wish, and Solomon asks for wisdom. 1 Kings tells us that God was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom and not power or land or wealth, but wisdom. And so God gives Solomon a mind to learn from every interaction that he comes across, all of his experiences and his adventures, because Solomon was the first king of Israel to look beyond the land of Canaan, to see all of these other peoples and cultures and countries and to interact with them. And God gave him the ability to learn from all of those different people, to basically discern the ways of the world. And he collects all of this information and records it for us in the book of Proverbs. Most of Proverbs is written by Solomon directly. Some of it was gathered sayings attributed to him. Others are written by wise people named Agur and Lemuel. But all of it are wise sayings about how to go through life. And that's what we're going to look at through this sermon series. But today, we're going to start by asking a couple simple questions. What is wisdom? Why pursue wisdom? And how can we be wise? Starting with what is wisdom? And that's where Proverbs starts. The passage that we read has a bunch of different words in it that talk about the different aspects of what wisdom is. And so if we look at those, we'll understand it a little bit more. For example, in verse 2, it says that wisdom are words of insight. Insight, that Hebrew word is binah, which means getting the mechanisms of life. How do plants grow? The process. How is it that when the earth turns towards the sun, we get warm? How do these things happen? How does the world really work? But then we have another word in verse 4. That's the word prudence. Hebrew word is ormah, and it means noticing little distinctions. What's the difference between this kind of bird and that kind of bird? Why does this material repel water when that one absorbs it? Noticing the way that things are. And then finally in verse 5, Solomon tells us that wisdom is obtaining guidance. How do I go? How do I move? How do I live? Right? Keller takes all of these words and he summarizes the wisdom of Proverbs by saying it teaches us how things are, how they work, and what to do about it. That's exactly the kind of information that Solomon wrote down for his sons. That's who this book is for. Did you catch that in verse 8? "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Solomon wants his sons to be equipped, to be prepared, because he remembers what it was like to step into the spotlight as king of Israel and feel underprepared, feel like he doesn't know anything, like he was a little child, a kid. We've all felt that. And I don't know about you, but I hate feeling that way. I hate feeling like I'm unprepared for something. A couple of months ago, our sump pump in our crawl space was going crazy, pumping water out into the backyard like every 30 to 45 minutes. So much water that the ground couldn't even absorb it all. So we just had this giant mud puddle in the backyard. The problem was we didn't know what to do. I've never lived in a house with a sump pump before. And so we had to call a plumber. And he came out and was like, tell me what's going on. I'm just like, point at the backyard. Is that helpful? Do you know? He got under the crawl space and crawled around. He came back out and was like, there's not any water under there. So you've probably got a big issue. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Great, awesome. Another thing, he was like, can you show me where the water meter is? I was like, yes, absolutely. I know exactly where that's at. We walk out front. I show him the box in the hole in the ground in the front yard. And he opens it up and he's like, this is not a water meter. This is an emergency shutoff. I was like, this is what I got for you. I have nothing else. Turns out that the water meter had been buried during some recent construction. So we found it. He opened it up and looks at it and he goes, oh, there's not that much water going through this meter, which means one of two things. Either your sump pump is acting crazy and failing in some way, or you have a very big issue. Great. Another thing I don't know how to handle. So he's like, I'm going to go crawl under the crawl space one last time and take a look around. And he stepped out of the front door, and then he said, I found it. I was like, what? There's a hose right in the front of our yard. And I guess at some point in the previous week, little hands had turned on the hose and then not turned the hose off. And so it was full, and the pressure was causing the faucet to drip. And it just so happened to drip straight down into the sump pump tray. The least of all problems. It was fantastic. He tightened it and was like, solved. It was great. But I felt so exposed. It was obvious that I lacked home ownership wisdom. I don't know how all this stuff works, and I hated it. I hate having to admit to the plumber, I don't know. I don't know this stuff. I felt, again, like a little child. And I know that you hate that feeling as well. Right? We all hate that feeling. I asked ChatGPT, what are the top 10 questions people ask you? Right? This is what you guys do. I know you use ChatGPT a lot. These are the top 10 questions. It gave me the questions and then gave me some examples. So these are the questions. First, explain this simply. And the example it gave is, teach me inflation like I'm 10 years old. Two, help me write something. Three, solve or check this, as in, is my code, my program correct? Give me ideas, compare options, teach me a skill, how can I learn to program? Fix or improve this, what is going on, as in current events or trends? And the example it gave is the economy. Personal advice or guidance, help me have a difficult conversation. And the last one was just fun or curiosity questions. These are the things that we approach ChatGPT with. Help us do this. It gave me those answers, but then it said this, and this was the most amazing thing. It explained, underneath all of these, the core theme is the same. People use me to understand things faster, decide between options, or create something with less effort. That sounds like the technology version of the way things are, how they work, and what am I supposed to do about it? We all know that we need wisdom. We all know what we're looking for, and we are going to find it one way or the other. We all approach ChatGPT with this mindset. I'm a little child. Help me know how to go in and come out, to discern between right and wrong, how to govern my life. We are hungry for wisdom. We look everywhere for it. But not many of us have stopped to ask the question, why? Why should we pursue wisdom? And at this point, it might seem like a ridiculous question. Why? Well, because of all the stuff you just explained, Stephen. I need to know how to get through life. I need to know how to avoid looking like an idiot like you did in front of the plumber. I need to not look like an idiot in front of my tax guy or my in-laws or my boss. If I can just get more information in here, If I could just get more of this biblical wisdom in here, then my life will be great. It'll be simple. I'll avoid all of the pitfalls of life. When I'm setting out to learn something new, a new skill, the way things work, that's in my mind. I don't want to fail again. I don't want to be embarrassed again. I don't want to operate the way I have in the past. But guess what? That is not how wisdom works. Wisdom is not a cure-all for the problems of your life. Remember Solomon? Perhaps the wisest of all men. He had all this knowledge, all this experience, all these interactions with different cultures and countries and people and religions, and he wrote all these amazing things down, and his life was a disaster. His household was a mess. He couldn't keep the people of God that he was ruling actually following God. Every time he went to a new country and interacted with a new people, he married someone from that culture. He had tons and tons and tons of wives. And he ended up, because of those relationships, adopting little bits of their cultures and their religions until it watered down his faith. So much so that when he died, his sons didn't keep anything up, and the kingdom split into two. If you think wisdom is a step-by-step life cure, think again. That's what we want, though. There's something in our hearts that takes a good thing, like wisdom, and tries to consume it and to use it to set ourselves free. Right? We think wisdom, it'll set me free from failure. It'll set me free from needing other people. Right? Wisdom for self-optimization. But that's not how Proverbs presents wisdom. You know who presents wisdom that way? Satan. In the garden, God says, here are all the trees you can eat of, Adam and Eve, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you're going to die. And Satan comes in and goes, actually, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. And you'll know the difference between good and evil, right? That sounds like what Solomon was asking to understand. But Satan says, if you just eat of this tree, you will be like God. You really won't need him anymore. In fact, that is the reason that they ate of the tree. Genesis 3 tells us, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. When we consume wisdom, pursue wisdom as a way to self-optimize, it actually is just a way to escape needing God, to escape depending on him. And so that's not what Proverbs presents to us. Not a pathway to figure your life out. It's not an IKEA instruction manual. If you just follow it, everything will be okay. If it was, it wouldn't be called Proverbs. It would be called rules or commands. We don't need more of those. We have plenty of those in Scripture. Commands where God says, live this way. There's a very famous list of 10 of them, the 10 commandments. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Those are the rules for life. Gerhard von Rad, in his book on Proverbs called Wisdom in Israel, says this about wisdom. This is the quote on the front of your bulletin. The wise have knowledge, of course, and the wise have moral character, of course, but they also have the character of mind and heart so that they always do the right thing, even when the rules, the commandments don't apply. My college campus minister talked about Proverbs this way. Similarly, Proverbs teaches us how to live between the commandments. As we approach this book of wisdom, what we see is that it's calling us to look to God in the situations that he hasn't expressly told us what to do. Because we interact with all those kinds of situations all the time. We bump into scenarios which have no biblical commands about them, right? How much money should we spend on vacation? Well, that's the 11th commandment, roam or bust. When should I give my kid a cell phone? That's the 12th commandment. Thou shalt not give thine child an iPhone before 14. and certainly not an android. Should we live near family or should we move for a good job? That's commandment 13. Stayest thou out of Knoxville. God wants us to know how to navigate the world, though, even when he doesn't tell us expressly. He wants us to know how to move in the ins and outs of life, how things are, how things work, and what to do about them. And specifically, God wants us to engage with him about all that stuff, to turn to him relationally. That is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. If we just look at the verbs in these first 8 verses, it tells us how relational wisdom actually is. Look at it. To know, to receive, to give, to understand. Wisdom is not data to be consumed. We see this at the invitation of Solomon in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Wisdom is not an arrival point. Wisdom is not the end of things. If I can just become wise, then I'll have everything that I need. Wisdom, pursuing wisdom, is an invitation to become a perpetual learner, a listener, endlessly curious about the world around you. That's what God invites us to when he invites us to learn from him. And the opposite is not a great look. Verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't think you have anything to learn, Proverbs tells you what category you fall into. Now, here's the hard part. The one thing about being a fool, fools don't know that they're foolish. Fools think they're wise. They think they've got it all together. They don't think there's anything left for them to learn. They don't think they need anyone to teach them anything. And that's actually the very first step in becoming wise. How can you be wise? The first step is believing all of us have foolishness in us. Some areas of our life more than others. Sometimes that foolishness sticks out more than other times. As we said, it's hard to see. You might not know it until something comes along and points it out, like a drippy faucet and a very patient plumber. Or, like this passage. This passage is pointing out you have foolishness in you. Foolishness, a drive to live your life separately from God. In your heart, at times, we are all fools. Will you hear the Bible tell you that and respond by saying, I think that's true of me. I think I am foolish at times. And if you can believe that is true about yourself, what comes next? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fear there is not the same context, connotation as our English word fear. It doesn't mean terror. It doesn't mean to be scared. It's not going, oh, I'm such a fool, God, please don't hurt me, just teach me instead. The fear of the Lord is different. And the reason that we know this is because of who sets an example of fearing the Lord for us in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 11 is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. 700 years before Jesus actually shows up, it's talking about Jesus. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's talking about Jesus. So if Jesus came with the fear of the Lord, it can't be a bad thing. It can't be a negative thing. It has to be right, and it has to be good, and it has to be the way that you and I were originally created. Because Jesus lived a perfectly human life. Right? Obeying God's law, loving God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbors as himself. What is the fear of the Lord then? We could have multiple sermons on what that is. So I'm just going to use Brian Chappell, who is the former president of Covenant Theological Seminary. I read this week, his summary of the fear of the Lord. It says this: full regard, proper respect, reverence, and awe for all that my heavenly Father is. If the first step of wisdom is realizing your foolishness, the very close behind it second step is realizing God's infinite wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom, right? So pursuing wisdom, becoming wise, is knowing who you are and knowing who God is. And that's how Jesus lived his life every single day, rightly ordered beneath his Father, subjecting himself to everything that God commanded, doing those commandments, and living rightly between the commandments. Jesus was wise. Did you notice that in the Isaiah passage? Yes, he came with the fear of the Lord, but also the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's who Jesus was. And the gospel account confirms that. In Luke chapter 2, 52, Luke tells us that as Jesus grew physically from a baby into a young man, he also increased in wisdom. In Matthew chapter 12, 42, when Jesus is now an adult and inaugurating his ministry, he stands before a tabernacle, the people reading the scroll, and he says, "Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." And then Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says that we, the apostles, preach Christ crucified. Christ who is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. Jesus wasn't just wise, he is wisdom. That's the reason wisdom is relational. Not because it's passed down from generation to generation to generation. It's because wisdom is not this ethereal thing out there floating around. It's a person. It's Jesus. Zach Eswine, in his book, Wiser with Jesus, says this: mark this down. Whenever we ask for wisdom, it is Jesus we are asking for. Which means this: to live a good life, to be wise, you don't need to live as Jesus lived his life. You need Jesus. To grow in your wisdom, you don't need to learn more things. You need more Jesus. Because the gospel tells us that Jesus gave up the righteousness that he earned, his obedience to the commandments and his wise living between the commandments. Gave them up. Gave them to you by going to the cross and dying in your place. As we said, our sin, foolishness, it is a drive to escape God, to get him off our back. I want to live my life and just leave me alone for a minute, God. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the end of that path as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And he takes that experience of God abandoning us on himself. It's what our sin and our foolishness deserves. And he gives to us his standing as God's beloved son. He gives to us his record of obedience. He gives us his wisdom. He gives us himself. Are you hungry for wisdom? Are you thirsty to know how the world works, how to move through life? The Bible tells us that what your soul really needs is set here on the table before us. Here we have Jesus, his body and his blood. And what we are told in Scripture is by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, as we eat and drink in faith, we get more Jesus in us. We are united to him. We grow in our wisdom because we grow in our Christ likeness. Something really happens as we partake of the Lord's table, which is why we take it as seriously as the Bible does. And I would encourage you, if you haven't professed your faith publicly and been baptized into the church, please hear the invitation of Scripture to receive Jesus' death and resurrection for you first before you partake of the elements. We have some prayers printed in the bulletin for you to pray through. I would love to speak with you after about what it looks like to receive Jesus, but we wouldn't ask you to do anything inauthentic of yourself, where you're at today. But it also means this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, no matter how foolish you feel, no matter how foolish you have been, God invites you to come forward as his beloved daughter, his beloved son, who, by the work of Jesus, is growing in wisdom. So come and partake and grow in Christ's likeness. In a moment, after I pray, we're going to have some elders, deacons, members of our women's shepherding team come forward to help distribute the elements. We're going to have two stations here underneath the exit signs, bread and wine and juice. We don't have any wine. If you are looking for a gluten-free option, they are in the prepackaged elements in the juice trays. We're going to have split the auditorium in half down the middle, and we'll be dismissed by rows to go back to the stations to grab your elements. If you'll hold them and return to your seat, and we'll all partake together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after blessing it and giving thanks for it, gave it to his followers and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. After blessing it and giving thanks for it, gave it to his followers and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink. For this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Will you pray with me? Oh God, we know that we are foolish. We know that we are sinners. We know that we do not deserve to be welcomed into your house. And yet, we lay hold of the promises of Christ, that because he lived the life we could not live and died the death we deserve to die and rose from the grave, we are welcomed, not just as guests, but as family, your family. Would you fill us with the confidence of your children coming forward to eat and drink in faith and to grow? Will you help set these elements apart from their ordinary use to their holy use so that through them we might be enabled to die unto sin and live unto righteousness? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.